Well, it's good to see you all. And I admit there are a few more than I thought maybe I would see, although I see that there are empty benches in the front with the wedding and the fellowship meetings competing here today. I think it looks like we've got a nice group here. And I know that several weeks ago, our daughter gave a prayer request about our health as we were in Alaska and stricken with COVID. Don't know how we picked it up, but I know that the Lord was merciful in providing the care that we needed. It was excellent care. And also that we were actually off tour only 2 days and recovered remarkably quickly with some lingering wearinesses. Thank you for your prayers in our behalf. Wednesday, we hope to go to East and want to take part in a Faith Builders board meeting on Thursday evening, Friday and Saturday. And so invite your prayers. We hope also to visit my sister-in-law who will be having surgery on Wednesday. And so hopefully on the weekend we can do that, as well as if everything works out just right, take in a grandson's program that he's being a part of in Indiana. So thank you for your presence here today. I'd like to just introduce this subject today, Clean Hearts for Jesus, taken from Mark 7, 1-23, in which Jesus teaches that defilement comes from within. As before, I'd like to just give a little overview of Mark. Mark presents Jesus as servant and sacrifice, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. From Mark 1 through chapter 8, verse 26, we see him especially coming to serve, and that his miracles, his teachings and all were ways that he served people. Then the pivot point is, who do men say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. From thence he began to teach them more clearly that he has come to sacrifice. And he presents his claim that he's the Christ. The last chapter is a chapter of triumph, of the resurrection, the ascension, and the apostles beginning their preaching that he has commissioned them to do. I would point out that verse 19 is especially special, and that he was received up into heaven, and we look forward to his return. Mark, the author, we understand, is derived from the Latin Marcus, meaning a hammer. And this would be a strong hammer that's able to break flinty rock. And Mark was, in a spiritual sense, the firstborn and well-beloved son of Peter. And we sense that his straightforward writing style and the zeal that he has would be indicative of that relationship. He was likely John Mark, the son of Mary of Jerusalem, and one who ministered with Paul and Barnabas. I'm going backwards here, am I not? No. So from Mark 1, we see that Jesus began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. This was the beginning of his ministry. We see from Mark 2 that he was the servant working, and then that he chose 12 in Mark 3. He taught by the sea in parables, and he ruled with various miracles, showing that he rules over all. And in Mark 6, his rejection and various opinions that came, and the martyrdom of John the Baptist. And then we also noticed last time that Jesus overrode the laws of nature in feeding of the 5,000, in walking on the water, and that there were others, many, that came and were healed as they touched him. Today, clean hearts for Jesus. Defilement comes from within is the truth that Jesus is teaching us in this passage. Now, if I were to admit to you something, I think it might be proper for me to do this. If I were to admit to you whether I would pick this passage just right, looking over the whole book, I'd pick this one, I'd probably say, no, this would be one of the latter ones for me to pick. So having admitted that, let me grab a hold and see what it is that Jesus had on his heart in this passage. So I'm going to read for you the first five verses of Mark 7. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and even the couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So you'll notice one of the first things that comes out is that they came from Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees. This was another official delegation of religious leaders that came from Jerusalem, like we see it back in chapter 3, verse 22. And there they accused him of delivering demons by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And these Pharisees and scribes came down from Jerusalem to Galilee, some 80 or 100 miles, to pick quarrels with our Savior there. One could admit that if they had come to have learned from him, their zeal would have been commendable. But to come so far to oppose him was great wickedness. And then the scripture says that they found fault with the disciples eating with unwashed hands. And they say, for the Pharisees do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So they went about with elaborate ceremonial washings, not washing for the sake of cleanliness, but because it was a ceremony and they thought it was important and significant. So they took special care when they came in from the marketplace to wash their hands. And it was their rule that whenever they were out in the company of others, that they would wash their hands before praying or eating. And then they added to this the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and even the couches from which they ate. And they asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Well, the religious leaders meant elaborate ceremonial washings. Again, not for the sake of cleanliness, but because this was part of the ceremony that they honored. In Judaism at that time, they honored the written law. But there was also what's called the oral law. And this was on top of the written law. And special stone vessels were kept for these ceremonial washings because ordinary water might be unclean. So they started with at least enough water to fill 1.5 eggshells. Then they poured the water over their hands, starting at their fingers and running it down towards their wrists. Then they cleansed each palm by rubbing the fist into the palm. And then they poured water over their hands again, and this time they started from the wrist and down towards the fingers. David Guzik says that a strict Jew would wash again between each course of the meal. Many Jewish leaders of that time honored the oral law even more than the written law. And about this, William Lane says, Jesus' failure to support the validity of the oral law made him an object of attack by these Pharisees and scribes. Now we continue, and I'm going to invite you to read with me verses 6 to 9. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. So we notice here that Jesus addresses their hypocrisy in pretending to honor God. He said, they honor me with their lips, but really their heart is far from God. It is possible, isn't it, to have a religious bearing and appearance and to seem to be spiritual, but actually to be far from God. And it's partly because a hypocrite is an actor and wears a mask. So a hypocrite might attend church, but his heart would be far from God. A hypocrite may read the Bible, but his heart is far from God. They may love to sing, but their heart is far from Jesus. They may contribute money to the good causes, to charities and the church, but their heart is far from God. They may serve others, but their heart be far from God. They may pray eloquently, but their heart could be distant from God. So we have this kind of an addressing of these religious leaders. And then he says that you teach as doctrines the commandments of men. So they're putting their traditions and their teachings, their religion, to be above the commandments of God. This gives man's word the same weight as God's word. And then we notice this, that they laid aside the commandment of God. So here we see a progression. First, they're making their traditions equal to the commandments of God, and then they lay aside the commandment of God. This is the next step. It's sad to see. It's a step of decline. It's bad enough to add the commandments of men to the commandments of God, but often the religious hypocrite goes the next step to reject the commandment of God. And then notice the conclusion here, full of irony. All too well you reject the commandment of God. How noble is your conduct! By conscientious attachment to your traditions, you have annihilated the commandments of God. Full of irony, Jesus' words were there. But Jesus wasn't just objecting to their oral traditions. Jesus also came to set aside the written ceremonial law, established by God, yes. As Matthew Henry commented, one great design of Christ's coming was to set aside the ceremonial law which God made and put an end to it, unquote. So with that goal in mind, he discharges his disciples from the obligation of keeping the man-made additions to the ceremonial law. Next, verses 10 to 13. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift of to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through the tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So here's an example of Jesus saying that they're setting aside the commandment of God and substituting another, a tradition, an oral tradition that they're handing down. So honor your father and your mother. We recognize this. This is part of the Ten Commandments. And Clark says that this word, honor, had great latitude of meaning among the Jews. It not only meant submission and respect, but also to care for a person, to nourish and support him and enrich. But then here's the concept, the tradition now being okayed. It is Corban. This is a gift to say that my possessions and my money is reserved for God. It's a gift to God. Absolves me from the responsibility of caring for my parents. That is what was happening here. A son could say that his possessions or savings were devoted to God and therefore unavailable to help his parents. But then Jesus says, you make the word of God of no effect. Because through this, a son could completely disobey the command in order to be, and do it with being religious. The command to honor your mother and father is made of none effect. Jesus called this making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Now, Jesus does something here. Read it with me, verses 14 to 16. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out from him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I love the concision of Jesus here in his declaration, but first let's notice that he called the multitude to himself. They evidently were aside while Christ discoursed with the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, it's very possible or probable that these leaders ordered the people to withdraw, and Christ favored the Pharisees with a private interview. But now Christ invites all of the multitude to be his hearers, and his words are, hear and understand. He doesn't want just the scholars to understand. He wants the multitude, the ordinary people, to give diligence to understand. And it's significant to him because his words and his command is going to be different from the notions which the scribes had taught. And here he says it. Nothing that enters a man from the outside can defile him. Well, this isn't to say that there aren't things that we can take in, say pornography and other things, that could defile us. But it is to make a difference. Jesus here is talking about ceremonial cleansing and regarding food. So there's a difference there. Jesus is saying what you eat goes through, is digested and eliminated. That's not going to affect your spiritual health. But it is what's in the heart that affects your spiritual health. And Romans 14:17 says it this way, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not the kind of or the quality of our food, nor the condition of our hands that affects the soul with any moral defilement. So Jesus is now beginning to teach his followers to call nothing common or unclean, as the Jewish understanding was from Old Testament times. And if Peter, when he was told to kill and eat in Acts chapter 10, had remembered this word, he would not have said, "Not so, Lord." And then he says something more. The things that come out of him, those defile a man. So the principle is clear, is it not? Eating with unwashed hands is not a defilement. Rather, what comes out is what defiles us and reveals that we have unclean hearts. And his point is that all impurity springs from the heart, and all external washings are in vain unless the heart is cleansed. I love that straightforward teaching. Now, verses 17 to 23. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So his disciples asked him about this parable. They desired to be better instructed about this matter. That's noble. But parable? What Christ had said was plain. But because it disagreed with the notions that they had been taught, they called it a parable. So notice this, that when we're weak in our understandings, we tend to turn these things into parables. But note also that where a weak head doubts concerning any word of Christ, an upright heart and a willing mind will seek instruction. So he asks them, "Are you without understanding also?" Well, I guess they were very ignorant indeed. They didn't understand that moral pollutions are abundantly worse and more dangerous than ceremonial ones. So Jesus repeats to them, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within come all vile mischief. What comes from a corrupt heart defiles us. The corrupt streams which flow from wicked hearts are at least, what, 13 in his list here. Let's notice, from the heart proceed evil thoughts. These are sins against all of the commandments. These are the firstborn of a corrupt nature, evil thoughts. A great deal of sin resides here. It begins and ends in the heart and goes no further. The carnal fantasies, or the wicked plots, and the thoughts of mischief to others, evil thoughts. And then he mentions adulteries and fornications. We'll combine them here for this purpose. These are the sins against the seventh commandment. These come from the unclean carnal heart and the lust that reigns there. There is adultery in the heart first, and then the act. Adulteries and fornications. And then murders. These are sins against the sixth commandment, and they come from a malice in the heart against another's life. Hence, the Bible says, he that hates his brother is a murderer, 1 John 3:15. Thefts and covetousness, sins against the eighth commandment, cheats and wrongs, stealing, and all harmful contracts. The fountain of all of these is the covetous heart that's set upon riches, thefts and covetousness. Then wickedness. Well, malice, hatred, ill will, a desire to do mischief and delight in mischief that's done. Wickedness. Deceit. This is wickedness that's covered and disguised so that it may be more securely and effectively committed. Lewdness. Filthiness and foolish talking, which the Apostle Paul condemns. It's the eye full of adultery. And then the evil eye, the envious eye, the covetous eye, grudging others the good we give or do for them, or grieving at the good they do and enjoy. Blasphemy, speaking evil of God, which is against the third commandment, and speaking evil of our neighbor against the ninth commandment. And this comes from both a contempt for God and the neighbor that resides in the heart of man. Pride, exalting ourselves in our conceit above others and looking down with scorn and contempt upon others. Pride, foolishness, rash speech, impulsive actions without the thought of the consequences. We might call foolishness unthinking. Well, we notice here that evil thinking or ill thinking is put first, and that foolishness or unthinking is put last. Ill thinking is the spring of all of our commissions, and maybe unthinking is the spring of all of our omissions. But all of these together come from within, and they defile a man. Now, I realize that we may not have the normal crowd full of children, but I'm going to invite all that are here to come join me up front here. So, have you ever gone camping? You like to go camping? I love to go camping, especially with family, right? So let's think about you and your family and your best friends' families have decided to go camping, but you forgot to bring a container for water. On your way to the campsite, your friend sees a container in the ditch. He stops and picks it up. See this container? What does it say on it on that side? What? Poison. What's the picture? Bones, that's right, the skull and crossbones. So what does poison mean? Something good? No, no, something bad, isn't it? Okay. So it has those warnings on it, and it says, and then that the fellow that found this discovered there was still a little bit in there, so he pours it out on the ground. And then when we get to the campsite, he goes to the area that has pure filtered water, and he fills the container up with water. Now, would you and your family be willing to eat or drink that water that comes from? Why not? Huh? Might still have a little poison in it. That's right. Of course we wouldn't. If the container is contaminated, so is the water. And God sees the condition of the human heart, no matter how good it looks outwardly. God sees that the container it came out of is defiled. Now, I admit that this story could support washing your dirty hands before eating, and I'm okay with that application. But another point is this. The poison that is on the inside of the can is more dangerous than any dirt on the outside of the can. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, in my words, what comes out of a man defiles him. Now, today's lesson is going to be about laws or rules. Now, I've got some illustrations there that make you think about rules and so on. Let me ask you, do you have rules at your house? Yeah? Okay, what are some of the rules that you have at your house? Like be kind to others? What? Obey? Obey your parents? That's good. That's right. Any other rules? Be thankful. Huh? Don't shout. Exactly. Don't scream. That's right. And be respectful and honest, right? And responsible. Put your things away. Do you have any rules at school? Oh, yeah. What kind of rules do you have at school? Don't run in the halls. Perfect. Well, children like to run, don't they? But there's an outside for that, okay? What else? Walk quietly or be quiet. That's right. Be a caring friend, right? Any other rules? Do your work without disturbing others. These are all kind of related, right? So rules. What? Don't be naughty. That, I like that one. That's good. Okay, so we have rules. Do you like rules? This fellow doesn't seem to like rules, does he? He's kicking the rules, and maybe he'll get hurt. The rule's going to fall on top of him, right? Well, you know, often we don't like rules because we want to do whatever we want, and we don't want other people telling us what to do. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But, you know, we also do like rules. Just think about it. Rules protect things. Like this policeman who's running to catch a thief. And also, we like to play games, and to play games, we need rules. It wouldn't be fun if everyone was doing just whatever they wanted. It'd be impossible to play games if we all ran by our own rules. One of you'd be playing softball, and the other one would be playing badminton, and, you know, it'd just be a mess. So we like rules because they protect us and because they help us play together. Long ago, God gave his laws to Moses. You remember some of those laws? Like, don't worship other gods and keep the Sabbath holy and honor your father and mother. And do not steal, and don't lie. And these are rules that protect our souls and our relationship with God. There's another scripture. This one comes from James 1:21, and it talks about the Word of God, which is the law that cleans our hearts and shapes our lives. James writes that we should put away all filthiness and wickedness in our hearts. Like, oh, are we getting distracted back here? Like, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever talked back to your parents? Have you ever hit or pushed someone? Never, no. Have you ever stolen something? Huh? Hope not. Have you ever made fun of someone? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Well, James writes that we shall put away all filthiness and wickedness. And when we ask for God's forgiveness, He washes our hearts clean. So again, from James 1:21, he says that the laws of God should be planted in us to save our souls. Here's the full quote. Therefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing wickedness, receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So God's word needs to become a part of us. We don't want the law to be forced upon us so that we're just doing it because we feel we have to. But we want to follow it because it brings us closer to God. Sometimes people make rules that aren't like God's law. In the gospel, Jesus tells the Pharisees that there are rules and customs that actually get in the way of loving God and each other. And one of those was that you needed to wash your hands in a certain way before eating. I think Jesus is pleased if you wash your hands for dinner. But he was much more concerned about people living with dirty hearts. We should make sure to follow the most important laws that Jesus gave, like to love God with all our hearts and our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you for your good attention, and I let you go back to your seats now. I'd like to just comment about traditions and guarding the heart here. Each of us tends to pick up certain values and standards, and we do well as a congregation to have group agreements and rules, and all of these things become traditions. They're designed to help. But we need more than that. We need the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need the support of fellow believers. And as I said in the children's lesson, we might have a tendency to dislike standards. And yet we desire protection for ourselves spiritually. Today, just for examples, there are common practices of display of nakedness and sex before marriage. And then we read of sexual harassment and predation. And, you know, if we're really good hypocrites, we might even be church people. And we get involved with some things like that that are a part of the evil heart of unbelief. But I'm so thankful that we have habits, agreements, and traditions that place a value on waiting for sex till marriage, and that we learn to practice modesty rather than nakedness. So I ask these questions of myself and you. Does Jesus teach against all traditions of men? Is he really against hand washing before meals? Can traditions aid us in overcoming our sinful tendencies? And I'll let you answer those questions, but I will tip my hand to say that my answers are no, and no, and yes. So, clean hearts for Jesus. James 1:21, put all filthiness aside and receive the implanted word. Receive the implanted word. When Jesus had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." The point that Jesus makes is that all impurity springs from the heart, and all external washings are in vain unless the heart is cleansed. Therefore, James writes, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come having taken in this word and looked at it from this angle and that, and we've sought to understand the plain teaching of Jesus that what really matters is what's in the heart, and that we can sometimes cover up and hypocritically seem good, do good, and really not be close to you. So I pray that you would bless that this lesson can help us all from youth to the aged to appreciate the rules of Scripture and the implanted word, that it could continue to grow in our hearts, and that through the aid of the Holy Spirit, we could lay aside filthiness and naughtiness, and that we could choose the practices and habits and standards that please you. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.